Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
I wanted to start with a story. I'm going to move a couple things because I move around and I know I'm going to trip over something here and that wouldn't be very pretty. So anyway, I used to live in the Amazon. I lived with Indians. I traveled by boats from place to place. And I'll never forget going into some of the locations that we went into. And because traveling on the river was dangerous, and sometimes it took a week or 2 weeks to get to the location that you were going, a lot of times at night we would pull off in either a little tiny town or sometimes you would actually pull up to a group of huts that were on stilts that were in the water. And usually what that meant was that in the rainy season, it flooded. The Amazon River floods up to 200 miles wide in the rainy season. And then it shrinks in the dry season down to about 50 miles wide. So there are these large floodplain areas where people build their huts. And rather than building them and have them flooded out, they'll build them up on stilts. And so you can be cruising down the river, and lo and behold, here is this whole group of huts standing in the middle of what looks like a lake, and it's actually where the river's flooded up. And so many times we'd pull up to these little tiny huts, and it was very interesting. We'd stay there, and you always stayed with people that you knew. I remember going a couple times and watching them scurry. There was no way to communicate with people. Cell phones didn't work in the jungle, and at that point in time, they weren't popular and really didn't exist. And most people didn't have ham radios, and there were no telephones in the jungle. And so you would just show up. If you knew you were going enough in advance, you could, on the AM radio station, during their public service announcement, say, "Hey, we're coming to your area." But that was about the only way, and then some people that had radios knew you were coming, and other people didn't. We pulled up to this one hut, and I remember getting out of the boat, and the first thing I noticed is that the slats in the floor were about an inch wide. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. I wonder what that's about. And immediately, they sprung into action, and they wanted to give us food. A lot of times, we didn't necessarily want the food that they were going to give us, because whatever it was, it meant it was slow enough that it could be caught. And so you never really knew what it was. But if they gave it to you, it meant that they were going without food to give you something to eat. And I remember eating a little bit, and I remember something falling on the floor, and it fell down through the cracks, and I heard this frothing sound, and I kind of looked quizzical at somebody, and they said, "Oh, that's the piranhas. They live underneath our hut, because sometimes food falls through, and they love that." And I thought, okay, hope these pillars are nice and stout. And then one of the puppies trotted out, and it had a chewed up ear, and they said, "Oh yeah, he fell in the water, and that the piranhas got him." And I thought, oh my goodness, that's crazy. And I started asking questions. Why? I appreciate that you're giving food. I really appreciate this, but why? Why do you feel like you have to do that? And they said, well, one, it's the right thing to do, but two, our heart can't be with you if we don't give something to you that cost us something. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. And so they would go without food, they would take the meal that they were about to eat, and they would give it to you, and they would do it joyfully so that their heart was with you. I learned a lot from Indians. It was an amazing time, and I loved it. But it stuck with me, giving so your heart could be with somebody. As I studied to prepare for this series that Matt asked me to share, I learned some very interesting things. Now, I've got to admit to you, I've been a tither most of my life, but I didn't fully understand why. I didn't understand giving. I didn't understand a lot of those things. I just knew it was something that I was supposed to do. And so I did it, but I never fully understood. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to deep dive into some of this information, and I hope you are as amazed as I was about some of the new information that I found out that has been in Scripture all along. The key to understanding giving The key to understand God's purpose for giving is it's all about the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it." So why does God want our heart? What is the big deal about our heart? Well, here's the crux of the matter. Where our treasures are, our heart will be. You see, God in his infinite wisdom wants your and my heart. He loves us to a point where he is passionately, passionately consumed with us. But for this relationship to work, for it to be a real relationship, it requires something. It requires investment from us, our heart. And so God in his infinite wisdom realized something. If I'm going to have people, I'm going to have their affections. I'm going to have what their focus is. And the best way to do it is to capture their heart. Interesting verses. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. I'll never forget speaking at a business, sharing devotions with their men. And the owner of the business had just bought all brand new iPads for all of his sales teams. And then he said to me, "You ought to have one of those for preaching." And I thought, yeah, I should. Yeah, that'd be great. And then he told his son, "Go get him an iPad. Go buy him an iPad and give it to him. He needs that for preaching." And I was so excited. It was my pride and joy. It was what I loved. I just absolutely loved the iPad. I didn't have to carry around a whole stack. I dropped 30 pounds of luggage when I got the iPad because I didn't have to have translation books and all those other things that I had to have. We had a special service, and I was excited about the service, and they had special music in, and there was this young couple, and they were dynamic, and they were sitting there, and about a quarter of the way through the service, as they were singing, I heard God say to me very clearly, "You need to give them your iPad." And I honestly said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I honestly did. I have to tell you, I honestly said that. I said, "God, you gave this to me. That can't be you. That's ridiculous. I prayed for this thing. I've used this thing and people have gotten saved because you wouldn't ask me to give away something that people got saved because I was using it." And then I heard him say again, "You need to give your iPad to that young couple." And I said, "Lord, I got to have confirmation of this. This is kind of hard." And he said, "You need to give them your iPad." And I said, "Well, maybe you mean they need an iPad, you know. You need to give them an iPad." And as they sang, I slumped into my chair and I said, "God, are you sure? Are you sure? I'm going to give you one more chance. God, are you sure? Give them your iPad." And I said, "Lord, I need a sign." And they came after they sang and they sat at the table I was sitting at, right beside me. And I had my iPad there, and they said, "Oh, wow, that's cool. You got an iPad." And I said, "Oh, Lord, really?" I argued with God for the whole service. Can't tell you what Matt spoke on. I hate to say it. At the end of the service, I said, okay, God, if you really want it. And I stalled, and I waited. And they walked out. And I said, "God, I'll give it to him. I'm sorry. I should have done it." And I went to the door to try and catch them because they walked out and they walked back in. And I said, "Okay, God, do you guys need an iPad?" And I watched two people's eyes fill up with tears. And they said, "We're going to China next week. And we're going to some areas that the communists are really cracking down on Christians. And we didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't have anything to carry our music on. We were afraid to carry our Bibles. We were desperately hoping for something. Oh, this is the perfect solution. Thank you, thank you, thank you." And I handed him my iPad. And I'll never forget the next morning I was supposed to speak at a business. And I'd gotten so used to putting my notes in Spanish and English right side by side, and everything was so quick and ready, and I was so, and then I got out and had to copy it all onto paper, and I thought, oh, this is so hard. And I went to that business, and the owner said, I thought you used an iPad. And I said, well, I do. I did. He said, where's your iPad? I said, well, and I was so embarrassed. And I said, God asked me to give it to somebody. He said, well, did you get another one? And I said, no. And he took out his credit card and he said, go buy an iPad. And I said, you're kidding me. You're kidding me. You know, it was interesting that God began teaching me a lesson with something little. By the way, I own 3 iPads now. I've given away 5. And a Kindle. God is interesting because what he wants is that first place in your heart. You see, he wants this amazing relationship with you. He wants you to be knit together with him. And the problem is that there are other things that can take that place. There are other things that can actually usurp his position. And so what God realized in his infinite wisdom and knew was that if he could get a hold of our heart by getting a hold of our treasure willingly, where our heart is would be where our treasure is. There are some amazing verses that talk about this, and we're going to go through them relatively quickly because I'm determined to be out on time. But I want to go through a few verses that are very interesting. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, for the love of money is a root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have been led astray and have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many acute mental pangs. For the love of money. Is money innately evil? No, it's not. Money is not evil, but unfortunately what happens is that sometimes it takes our first place, it becomes the important thing in our life, and we demonstrate this by where it goes in what we do. We have decisions to make. We have things that we have to decide. God knows that where our money, where our treasure is, our heart will be and is, our passions, our thoughts, our motivation. But we also have this other thing that wars against it. This interesting thing that makes it difficult. The reality is that all money is under influence of something. Now, money itself is neutral. Please hear me. We all need it. We all need money to live on. We need money for food. We need money to buy medicine. We need money to pay for our houses. We need money to buy our cars. We need money to send our children to school. There is no doubt that we all need money and we all need to use money. It's not an evil thing. But the thing that we don't realize oftentimes is every ounce, every dime, every nickel, every Deutschmark, every yen is under influence. It's being controlled by something. I'm going to read a series of verses, and then we're going to go through them. And I want you to hear till the end and kind of listen with me, because I'm going to explain this, because I had an aha moment here that I just was blown away by. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous mammon. Mammon being riches, money, and things. So that when you fail, they, those you have favored, may receive and welcome you into everlasting habitations, dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is dishonest and unjust in a very little thing is dishonest and unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the case of unrighteous mammon, cursed riches or money, who will entrust you with true riches? No servant is able to serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now I look at this verse and I hear this mammon and I began to wonder, what in the world is this all about? At first, the first verse seems like it says, well, I should use my money to buy friends because at some point in time when I hit hard times, maybe they're going to help me out. And then I look at this other and it says that it's unrighteous mammon. What is it talking about? Well, the thing that you need to understand is the word mammon actually is an Assyrian word, and it was the name of an Assyrian god, a deity. There was an idol for mammon who represented false wealth. As I began to research that, I realized that there was also a Roman god for false wealth and a Chinese god for wealth. And as I kept looking, I began to find idol and god after god after god, all connected to money. Well, I'd like to propose to you this, that all money is under influence. It is either under the influence of mammon, or it is under the influence of God. How many of you have felt like you should give something to somebody? And I already described my battle. How many of you felt like you were to give some, and then the voice in your head said, you shouldn't give that away. Are you crazy? You won't have enough to pay your bill. You ever had that happen to you? Anybody? If you've had that happen to you where you were going to give something or you felt like you could give somebody, and then this inner struggle happened where you heard a voice saying, oh, you'll be without. You won't have enough. You'll go without. You won't be able to make that up. You ever had that happen? Lift up your hand if you ever had that happen. Look around the room. What you heard was the spirit of mammon. It is Satan's counterfeit, because if he can get your heart just like God wants your heart, what has he done? He's created a separation between you and God. So God's purpose of wanting money, God's purpose for wanting a tithe is not because he needs it. It's not because it's some great thing for him. It's because it's the key to your heartstrings, and it's the opposite of what Satan wants, who says make every dime you can, cheat people, do whatever you have to do to get money, hoard it, save it because you'll need it, you'll always be without, and oh, by the way, if you get more of it, you'll be happy. Now, there is a principle in Malachi, and we're going to go through it relatively quickly. It's Malachi chapter 3. Let me go back. Since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my laws and have not followed them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of armies. But you ask, how can we return? Can a person actually cheat God? Yet you are cheating me. But you ask, how are you cheating? Or how are we cheating you? When you don't return a tenth of your income and other contributions, so a curse is on you because the whole nation is cheating me. Bring return one-tenth of your income into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I won't open the windows of heaven for you and flood you with blessings. Then for your sake, I will rebuke the devourer and stop insects from eating your crops. And by the way, insects here doesn't just mean physical insects. It means curses. It's actually a double word. They will not destroy the produce of your land. The vines of your the vines of your fields will not lose their unripened grapes, says the Lord of armies. All nation will call you blessed because you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. Now, it's an interesting passage. God's talking to Israel, and he's telling them, you know what? You've cheated me. And he uses some interesting words here that are hard. He uses the word return, return to me. How many of you have always thought of giving my tithes? You ever thought of that? I've kind of thought that way my whole life. Well, I'm giving a tithe. I'm giving God something. And what God is saying is this. Who created it all? Who was the one that actually built this place, this earth? You say, well, a bunch of us got together and we worked on the building, but who made the materials? Where did the metal come from? Where did the components that are in the glass and the plastic come from? Where did the very land come from? You see, God owns everything. He is the one that made it all, and by his power, it all holds together. And ultimately, when we understand God's love for us, we understand that we are here in a position of stewardship. We are managers of what God gave us. God gives every one of us amazing things, talents and abilities, lots of things like that. But he also gives us resources, some very, very little resources, some a lot. And what he says to me is this: I want you to do this. I want you to return to me what is most precious to you. That's the very first that you get. Every time you get a paycheck, every time you get a tax return, every time you get an increase, I want you to return to me 1/10, because with that goes your heart. Now, the amazing thing is what he does. He says, if you'll do that, I will rebuke the devourer. I will cancel the curses, the negative influence of money. Now, that just seemed incredible to me. The more I studied it and the more I looked at it, I began to see that here this money is under manipulation. It speaks to me. But the moment that I give the first tenth of it to God, he cancels all of those things that are designed to steal, kill, destroy, corrupt. He cancels them. It's divine protection on the funds. It actually positions me in a place to be able to do more, because there's no curse on it. Giving is an important thing to God because it's tied to your heart. Giving is an important thing to God because he wants to break the curse off of your money. And while it seems counterintuitive to give something away when you're short on funds, God says, if you'll just trust me in this thing, and by doing that, give me your heart. If you'll just trust me in this thing, I will bless what you have and it will go farther than you ever dreamed possible. Giving is the heart of God. You know, tithing is a test. It's a test to win your heart. Tithing removes the curse on money, but also tithing is a choice. God will never force you to do anything. He'll never force you to accept his son. He'll never force you to do anything that you don't want to do. But he invites you. He calls you. He gives you the opportunity. He gives you the roadmap. He explains it to you, how relationship can be real, how life can be abundant, how your sins can be taken away, how the curse can be removed, how your money can be blessed. But that choice is yours. Now, I've talked mostly to people here who actually are tithing or believers or people that are interested in that thing, but it all starts right here. You see, if you don't know God, none of this makes sense. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, none of this really makes sense. What I want you to do is understand this: God loves you. Passionately, passionately loves you. It says his thoughts towards you are more than the sand on the seashell. That means from the moment you were conceived until the moment you join him in heaven or are condemned to hell, from that entire time, his mind is on you, thinking about you. And he wants that relationship to be powerful and vibrant. He doesn't want to be just the God who stands up above you and you look up and wonder. He wants to have that communication with you, that time with you. But it all starts with relationship. If you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you. There'll be people down here to pray in just a minute or two, and they'll be happy to pray with you and explain to you how you can know Jesus, the God who loves you.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.